Take your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 2. We're going to be looking at that. Last week we began to look at Jonah's heart. And today we're going to look at his repentant heart and what that looks like and the challenge that is for us. But just to review last week and where we are, because we're going to read all of chapter 2 again. But last week, God showed his grace in chasing after Jonah. He didn't have to. God could have raised up somebody else to go to Nineveh, but he chose Jonah to go. And God chased him down, and he chased him down by sending a great wind, a great storm, and then a great fish. And that was all to awaken his heart to who God is and his desperate love for not just the Hebrews, but for all people. And yet, we know Jonah, we know the story. He didn't want to obey. He wanted to run. He didn't want to follow God's command, so he took off to down to Joppa, and then got in a boat, went down to the hold of the boat, and then took off to Tarshish, the furthest place he could go, running away from God. And we know that just like us, that God had to ping his heart. You know, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. No, God, I don't want to do that. Ping. And you felt that guilt. You had to have felt that guilt. And Jonah could not have heard God, I don't think, any clearer. Just bam, bam, bam. Every step he took away from God. Just like we do, when we walk away from God, you know, that guilt gets louder and louder, that pain of God, you know, impressing his desire for us not to go the direction we are headed when we know we're being disobedient. That had to be happening with Jonah. And it took so much for Jonah to finally go, okay, God. In fact, it took the great wind, it took the great storm, and it took the sailors tossing him overboard. In fact, in verse 3, when we read it, it says, God, you have cast me out. So we know that it is God, and Jonah recognized it was God who cast him into the sea. And of course, one of the lessons we learned from that is Jonah, through it all, never prayed, never sought God until he had to. And of course, that is not the Christian walk, is it? It's not what God would have us. We are to constantly be seeking him. I never want to be, again, put in a position where I have to pray because I'm desperate. And so we found that for Jonah last week. He only prayed when he had to pray. And it was a prayer of desperation, yet God heard him, which is just grace. Again, it's grace. You know, I love when people go, well, there's no grace in the Old Testament. God was so mean. You know, he's a mean God in the Old Testament. There's so much grace in the New Testament. Well, here's a picture of grace. God answered Jonah's cry when he was fainting away. If that's not grace, I don't know what is. He never abandons his children. But it's also a warning for us not to trifle with God, that we need to follow and be obedient to God. Well, as we look at Jonah's heart a little deeper today, we're going to peel back that next layer like an onion. We peel back that layer, and we're going to look at his heart of repentance. Now, chapter 3, we're going to find that he still has a cold heart. But right now, in chapter 2, he's repentant, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's open up with a word of prayer. And as we look at repentance, we might just find we can relate to Jonah. And so that's why we entitled this sermon series, Swallow Hard, There's a Little Jonah in All of Us. So let's pray, then we'll look at his repentant heart and see if we can't see a bit of ourselves in there as well. Father, we do thank you again that your word is available to us. Lord, what a sad thought is that there are people around the world who are seeking you but do not have your word. There's missionaries who are describing Jesus to people for the first time. They've never even heard of him. There's people who never have heard of Jonah being swallowed by a whale. And yet we have it, and it's so precious to us, Father. So we pray this morning that you would speak to us through it. We have ears to hear what you have for us this morning. And so we are ready listeners. So speak to our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's read through Jonah chapter 2. 10 verses here that are really descriptive of what was going on in Jonah's life. He said, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice. I went too far. Go back. Go back. Can you go back? Thank you. There you go. It worked. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. And so I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death, and the great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought me up, brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, and this is his repentance. But I will sacrifice to you the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay, for salvation is from the Lord. And then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry ground. So, you know, as we keep looking at Jonah's heart here, God is going to give him what he wants. And that's really what is happening. He's literally drowning because Jonah got what he was seeking. He wanted to run away from God, and that's exactly what God is doing. So the first thing we're going to see here is that God will often give us what we ask for, even though what we think we want isn't what we really want. We think we want, and Jonah thought he wanted to run from God, to be as far away from God as he possibly could be. And you know what? Tarshish wasn't far enough. And so in Jonah's heart, God is going to give Jonah exactly what's wanted. You don't want me. You don't want me to tell you what to do, so I'm going to give you exactly what you want. And this was terrifying to Jonah. And we're going to see this. Not only just physically it was terrifying, but Jonah says, he describes it. He says, I cried from the depth of Sheol. Now, Sheol, as I explained last week, was the place of the dead. And to the Jewish mind, it was separated into two compartments. And Jesus confirms this in Luke chapter 16 with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that story? Lazarus was poor and he dies and the rich man dies. And they go to the Sheol, but it's two separate segments. It's two separate places. It says the rich man went down to Hades. And Hades is that side of Sheol, the place of the dead, that is torment. And it says the rich man, remember, he's the one asked Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers. And he goes, no, if they won't believe the prophets, they don't believe the law, they won't believe somebody rose from the dead. And so he's in a place of torment in Sheol called Hades. And then, of course, Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. And Abraham's bosom is the place for the righteous, the ones who follow and believe in the Lord. And so there's two separate places of the dead, but it is a place of judgment. It's a place of judgment for the soul, and that's in a Hebrew mind. And so as we look at Jonah, we have to understand this is what he's thinking. This is what's going on in his heart. In verse 6, he says, I descended to the roots of the mountains, and the earth with its bars was around me forever. And of course, in their mind, the earth was held up by bars, and hell, or Hades, was underneath it. The place of the dead was underneath it. So as he descended, he's thinking, I'm going there. And I think it's interesting that he says, I'm going to be surrounded by the bars forever. So which place do you think he's headed in his own mind? In his own mind, I believe he's thinking, I ran from God. And I know because of verse 3 that he cast me overboard. I'm headed for judgment. I think in his own heart and mind, he's thinking, this isn't going to be good. This can't be good. I'm toast here. And so as he sinks, all of this is going through his mind, or maybe he thought about that before. But I thought verse 4 is very, very scary, because he says, not only is he going down to Sheol, he says, I have been expelled from your sight. Again, isn't that what he wanted? Didn't he want out of sight of God? Wasn't he going the farthest place he could go? And maybe that was the ship that was going the farthest away. I don't know. But he was going as far away from God that he could possibly get. And so he was fleeing. And God was saying, oh, you know what? That's not far enough. You want to know what this really feels like? I'll throw you overboard. You want to know what it means to be expelled from my sight? Here you go. And God gave him what he wanted. Now, what I think he was doing was teaching Jonah a lesson. And we'll look at this in a little bit. But God allowed Jonah to get a glimpse, at least in his mind, of what total separation from him looks like. I will be surrounded by the bars of Sheol forever. And Jonah thinks he's going down and never coming back. I don't think he was thinking to himself, oh gosh, I'm running from God. I know I'll end up in a place of bliss. He was running from God, and God had him tossed overboard, and I think it scared the tar out of him. In fact, the word for expelled is the same word that was used for Adam and Eve being expelled from the Garden of Eden after they sinned. They were cast from the presence of God. And so it's a very, very strong word to say that, this is banishment. I'm being banished from the presence of God. And so he believes that he's being sentenced from disobeying. But again, I think God had another plan. I think God was showing Jonah something about himself. Remember what Jonah said. He goes, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to go to the Syrians. I can't stand those people. I just assume by not going, what he's really saying, I just assume that they don't have your word because I know you, God. You're going to be compassionate and you're going to forgive them and you're going to save them. So I don't really care about those people. I don't want you to be merciful to them. And by Jonah sinking down, what was God teaching Jonah a little bit? I'm merciful to you. I'm pulling you up. I'm showing you something. I'm showing you who I am. And Jonah didn't quite get this until he had run so far and got tossed overboard. And God was really showing him what his heart looks like. You don't want me? Well, those people don't even know me. You want to know the terrifying expectation of judgment? This is it, Jonah. You think you're going to sink and go to Sheol and be separated from me forever. You think that I've been expelled from, you think that you've been expelled from my sight forever. Well, that's where they are. And I think God was teaching Jonah to have a heart like his. Let me show you another place where God has done the same thing. It's in the New Testament. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, we're not going to read the whole book, but I'm just going to put out some highlights of what is going on, where God lets man have what he wants. And it isn't what he thinks it is. When man gets what he thinks he wants, it ends up many times the very thing that he doesn't want. And so Paul opens the book of Romans chapter 1 after his introduction. He really says that God has poured out his judgment upon those who have denied the truth. They've suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. And in verse 18 through 23, again, we're not going to read it all, but God, by summarizing it, God says, man rejected God and turned to the idols of their own hearts, their own minds. They made up these idols. And we're going to see that Jonah did the exact same thing. But God was merciful to them. They were basically saying in Romans 1, just like Jonah, I'm running from God. I don't want to have God. I don't want him in my life, so I'm going to follow my own God, my own makeup. And that's exactly what they did. So God says three different times, I gave them over. The first is verse 24. Because they didn't want God, verse 24 says, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity. And so, again, we summarize it by saying God just gave them over to impurity. That means that their wickedness, their hearts were darkened. They were not pure anymore. And God says, you don't want me? This is what part of that looks like. Your heart becomes impure. The second time he says it is in verse 26. And he says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. He goes on and says, they abandoned their natural function and burned for one another. And so what he's giving over to is immorality. This is the heart searching for pleasure outside of God's defined ideal of pleasure between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. He says, I'm going to give you over to the degrading passions of immorality. And he lists the worst immorality to encompass all the immoral actions. I know the other day I was listening to the news and they said, we've redefined what marriage is in many states. It's no longer between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. It can be man to man, woman to woman. And so they've redefined it in many ways across the nation. And the people thought, well, that's all, they'll stop at that. That's all they'll do. Except now what they've realized is the next step has come. And the next step was, now let's legalize polygamy. And they said, oh, but that won't be the next step. There's already legislation to allow pedophiles to get married to children. It doesn't stop. It's the degrading passions. And God's saying, well, I'll let you go. If you don't want me, I'll let you run to godlessness. I'll let you seek all that out. And there's a reason behind it. But he says one more thing in verse 28. Says, you want to follow the idols of your own mind, your own heart. Not only will you have given over to impurity and immorality, you will also be given over to iniquity. He says, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. In other words, their mind doesn't think the same. It's depraved and to those things which are not proper. And then right after that, there's a list of wickedness and evil that men seek after and then give hearty approval one to another for the things that they do. See, God gave them over to the choice of not wanting him. That's exactly what Jonah did. See, it all begins with idolatry. That's what Paul said in verse 18 through 23. If you don't want me, then you will follow the idols of your own heart. Wasn't that exactly what Jonah was doing? Jonah thought to himself, man, I can choose. I can do my own thing. And so his idol was his own pride, his own mind, his own thoughts outside of God. I can do this and it doesn't matter. God, you can't do anything about it. That's an idol that I can run my own life and do my own thing. And what God said in the book of Romans is those people who will put an idol to satisfy their hearts at some time, in some place, in some way, often God will allow them to go get what they want to find out that it really won't satisfy their heart. And that's exactly what Jonah found out. That where he was headed wasn't what he really wanted. What he was getting expelled from God's sight, banished from the presence of God, isn't what he really wanted. That's why he repented. That's why he turns back to God and says he looked at his holy temple. He's turning his heart to God because when he got what he finally wanted, he said, you know, this is not what I really signed up for, is it? This is not what I really wanted. I just wanted to not do what God you told me to do. But we don't get to do that with God, do we? We don't get to pick and choose what God has told us to do. As children, we are to call to follow. But God will often let us go our own way. And again, I think this is one of those passages that teach us that God will allow us to go so that when we get what we want and what we're seeking after, we find isn't what we really want. And so he allowed Jonah to go his way so that he could experience what life was without him, what life would be like without God in his life. And so in Romans, we chose his own impurity, he chose his own immorality, chose his own iniquity, and men in this world, mankind is getting what they want. And yet, how many times have you heard someone say something like this? I was living my life and it got really horrible. I was going this way. I got into this relationship. I knew I shouldn't get in this relationship. I got into it anyway and it ended poorly. Or I was doing this drugs and whatever and I finally got to the end of the time of drug and I was sitting there having withdrawals or I was in rehab or whatever and I said, God, I can't do this anymore. And he turned their life over to God. See, God lets us go in a direction of our own choosing to get us to a point where we realize that's not what we really want. I know in my own life, that's exactly why I came to know God as my Savior. Because I had sought after the things of the world. And when I found them empty, I said, God, there's nothing here. And I cried out to God, how about your story? So many times we hear that, don't we? So many times we seek what we want and find out what we wanted isn't fulfilling. It isn't satisfying. It's an idol of my own heart, my own mind, and it doesn't meet the needs. And so God will allow you to experience all that ungodliness, so that you might discover your sinful self. And if you discover your sinful self, God, this is not what I want. And so we cry out from the depths of our depravity for God to save us. We cry out from the depths of our depravity so that we can have the heights of heaven. And that's exactly where Jonah is. And it's called grace and it's called mercy because God will let us go. Now, I want you to think about the other side of that. God as a loving God, as a merciful God, as a compassionate God, and a God who would not want to see people hurt themselves. How hard it is and must be to let them go. I know for me as a dad, what do I want to do? I want to protect my daughter. I want to help her not to get harm. I want to protect her so she doesn't have to suffer. It's hard to say, okay, you're going in that direction, go ahead. And I wouldn't let her harm herself in great ways. But she's headed in a direction and making choices. Sometimes we have to let them go so they find out that choice that they're headed on isn't a great choice for them. And that's hard. It's hard to watch. It's hard to do. And God does it all day long. He lets men make the choice of walking away from him so that they will finally turn and say, I've run as far as I want to run. I don't want to run anymore. He gets them to the point where they're running so far that they finally want to repent. And that's exactly where Jonah is. He finally runs so far and God gave him the experience of being expelled out of his sight to where he said, that's not what I really wanted. This is not what I really thought I was headed for. And sometimes in our lives, that's exactly what we need to let our children do. Sometimes we find out that that's exactly what we're doing. We're running in a direction that's a dead end. And you know why? We need to let people go. And sometimes we need to find ourselves there. Because if we don't find that's a dead end road, what are we going to do? We're going to keep repeating that. If we don't find that the direction of our path is gone, this is why God lets us go, that what we're doing is sinful, we will never call that activity sinful. We will never come to the end of it. We'll never determine that, you know, that's the wrong path for me. If we get out of it and it lightens up for just a little bit, then what we'll say, oh, it wasn't that bad. It's not that egregious. It didn't upset God so much. And we'll never find that we need to repent and turn. If we just wash away, and there's some people that will wash away and they will negate the effects of sin, and they will just smooth it over and say, oh, it really doesn't matter, and they'll keep running from God. But that's not God's goal. God's goal is for us to get to a point where we're just saying, no, I don't want this anymore. I see where the direction of my life, I see where I'm running, I'm seeing where I'm headed, and this is horrible. It hurts. It's causing me issues and problems. And if your life has issues and problems, you got to ask yourself, which way am I running? And if I'm running in a direction and God's letting you experience some pain, some suffering, some torment, then you have to ask yourself, is this the direction I should be going? Or maybe God wants me to stop and realize that this isn't what I really want. What I really want is a relationship with God that is so on fire that I'm filled with joy and I'm filled with peace and I have hope. But God will let you go until you recognize sin for sin, until you see the impacts. And sometimes the impacts are really, really painful. But out of it, the hope is, like Jonah, you will come to the end of yourself and repent. And so he was sinking lower and lower into the sea, and his heart turns. Verse 4 again, it says, so I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look toward your holy temple. It's as if Jonah's sinking. And I believe there's two different things going on here. Jonah's sinking. He's describing his death. This is in the middle of him being billows of waves throwing over him. Verse 6 hasn't come up where he's sinking down and he's gasping for air. And I think, you know, he's at this point, he's like, oh, this all began back in the temple. When I was in Jerusalem at the temple, at God's place where God placed his name. And I go, that's where my disobedience began. You ever notice that God does that? Do you ever notice that God will often take you back to the point of disobedience? To say, this is where you went this way when I wanted you to go that way. And I think that's exactly what's happening with Jonah. I think Jonah's looking at that saying, oh yeah, I will look again to your holy temple because it was there that you got my attention. It was there you told me to go to Nineveh. And it was there that I walked away. And so he's repenting. He's looking at this and saying, wow, that's where I really blow it. And then now he's starting to turn his heart back to God. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is just turning our heart back to God. It's saying, God, I was wrong. And I'm going to go back to where I blew it. And he blew it at there. He blew it in Jerusalem when he walked down to Joppa instead of walking over to Nineveh. But he goes on in verse 7. He says almost the same thing. He says, while I was fainting away, this is his breath is being sucked out of him. When I was physically dying, I remembered the Lord. In other words, oh gosh, I remembered who you are. I remembered your graciousness. I remembered your mercy. I remembered everything about you, God. I remembered how good you are to me. And my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Now he's shooting up a prayer to heaven. He's seeking God out. But he remembered. See, when we seek idols of our own heart, when we go in the direction that we want to go instead of the way God wants to go, you know who gets left behind in that equation? God does. We're not thinking about God. That's why he says, I remembered the Lord. I remembered, oh my goodness, all this time that I was running, I justified everything that I was doing and I was putting a good religious spin on it. I was telling God, you know what, I've served you this much. I just retired, Lord. I quit. I'm just not going that way and I'm just going on vacation in Tarshish. But now he's like, no, I remembered who you are, Lord. See, when he was on the run, he wasn't thinking about who God was. I remembered the Lord. I remembered his love for people. I remember that he has a plan for Israel to be a witness to the whole world. I remember we're supposed to be a bright, shining light. As we elevate God, the whole world was supposed to come look and see the God that I know. Oh, he remembered the Lord. And if we tie in verses 8 and 9, look what happens. We tie in 8 and 9. He says in verse 8, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Now, that seems odd. It's just, why is he talking about idols? It's because he realized in the idol of his own heart. And when he was following the idol of his own heart, he forgot all about God. He forgot about God's faithfulness to him. He forgot about God's mercy. He forgot about God's goodness. He forgot about God's grace. He forgot about God's compassion. He says, I just didn't remember, Lord. I didn't remember your faithfulness. I didn't think about that. I was just so wrong. In fact, he goes on and he says this. Paul says this in Romans. He says, this is what happens to the mind when we're chasing after idols of our own making. Paul says, those who seek idol become futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. In other words, they this is exactly what I need. I know exactly what I'm doing. You ever had anybody who says something about you're witnessing to them and you're telling them about the Lord, and they say, you know, that's good for you, but I have my own opinion. And their opinion is completely uninformed biblically. They have no knowledge of what the Bible says, but boy, they have an opinion about Jesus, right? This is them. They're futile in their speculations and their thinking. Their minds are darkening. They profess to be wise, but they don't know diddly. They're foolish. That's exactly where Jonah was, and he began to see as he clung to his own thoughts and his own mind and his own heart and where he saw life was taking him, he had to be getting miserable and more miserable and more miserable until he came to his senses. Remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son, boy, he fulfilled Romans chapter 1. He went and got his money, and he ran, and he lived a debauched life. He explored all of his vices, and where he ended up was in the pigsty. And it says there, oh, he came to his senses. In other words, when he started thinking correctly, is no longer was his foolish in his thinking. No longer was his futile in his speculations. No longer was his foolish heart darkened. He began to think correctly. Well, that's where Jonah was. He began to think correctly. And let's go back to verse 9 here. Can we go back to verse 9? There you go. And he says in verse 9, after he's realized what he's done, he says in verse 9, oh, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. So in the belly of the fish, what's he? He's having this worship service. He's starting to praise the Lord. He's starting to give thanks to God for what he's done. He's remembering who God is, and he begins to express that in thanksgiving. And I got to tell you, the heart of the Christian ought to be a thankful heart. The heart of a Christian, a person who's walking with Jesus, ought to be one who has out of their mouth the praises of who God is and what he's done. And if we look at our lives and we know that Jesus is intimately involved in our life, then there's nothing that's going on in our life that he's not involved in. And there's nothing in our life that we can't be thankful for. And it may be difficult times. Oh, but God, thank you for entrusting me with difficulties because you know that I'll learn something about you and about your grace. God, thank you for the good times. I'm enjoying this time in which there's no ups and no downs. It's just kind of coasting along. God, thank you for the breather that I'm having right now. God, thank you for my wife. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for the job that I have. God, it's all from you. See, a heart that is centered upon God is also a thankful heart, and that's what happens. As soon as he focuses back on God, he can't help but to be thankful. And then he says, that which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. And what he's really saying is, God, you saved me. You saved me. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. So that which I vow, I will do. What do you think he vowed? Running from God. Now, we're not told exactly what he vowed. But the next verse says, and the fish upchucked him on the shore. Threw him up on the shore. And he heads off to Nineveh. I can't help but to think in the sequence of event, somewhere in there, he said, you know what? I remembered when you said go to Nineveh, verse 4. I remember, nevertheless, I remembered that time when I turned away and I walked away from you. God, you know what? You told me to go to Nineveh. I'm headed to Nineveh. I will keep my vow. We're going to find in chapter 3 and 4, didn't do it quite with the right heart, but he did it in absolute obedience. He surrendered and did what God had asked him to do. See, true repentance always leads to obedience. True repentance always leads to obedience. So let me ask you a question. We're going to close out with this. And this is where I changed it because I felt God wanted me to just to stop and ask. You know, Jonah was the classic guy that's in the foxhole. And you can read into this text and you can say, you know what? He's in real trouble. And so, of course, he cried out to God and said, he repented. God, I'm so sorry for whatever I did, and I'll do whatever it is. And how many times have we been in a position or in a place in our life where the circumstances are really difficult, and we cry out to God, oh, God, if you just get me out of this, I will fill in the blank. Whatever that I will be. True repentance always leads to obedience. And sometimes we have a foxhole repentance, a foxhole confession. Oh, God, please, if you just, and then I will follow. Let me tell you, first place, God knows your heart, whether it's true or not. And yet God always takes vows very seriously. If you read through the whole of Scripture, when every time there's a vow that is said, you know, God expects that to be fulfilled. God expects you to keep you at your word and fulfill your word. And yet God also knows whether we mean it or not. And sometimes he gets us out of those circumstances and testing us to see whether or not we fulfill the vow. Jonah was serious about repentance. He was serious about fulfilling his vows. And this was not a foxhole repentance. This was truly, God, I'm sorry. This is truly, God, I was wrong, you were right, and I'm not going to run anymore. I'm going to follow you. In fact, true repentance looks at our lives and says, you know what, I don't like me very much right now. When I look at you, God, I don't like me. I don't like where my choices have led me. I don't like where my feet are pointed. And so, God, I don't like me. And maybe you're in there right now and you're looking at your life and you're like, man, I don't like me very much right now. Maybe it's because you need to repent. Maybe it's because you need to turn from what the direction your feet are headed and do that about face and turn back to God. And say, you know what, God, I don't like me. I don't like the way I feel. I feel guilty. I feel shame in what I've done. I've chosen a pathway that you would not have chose from me. And so in many ways, like Jonah, we're just getting further and further away from him. Listen, stop. Don't go any further. Stop, turn, repent. And look back to God, and he will hear your cry. He will listen to the voice of his children. And maybe you're in that situation, and you say, God, I will repent, and I want to do what you asked me to do. And maybe God's been asking you to do something. And you're just been, no, I don't want to do that, God. I can't do that. And maybe God's asking, no, you need to do this. And you're saying, but God, I can't. I don't know how. I don't know where to begin. That's where we need to keep praying. And that's where we need to just say, you know what, Lord? I made a promise to you that I will do this. And I've been running from that promise because it scares the tar out of me. I don't know what to do, just like Jonah. I don't want to go. I don't like those people. They scare me. They've been so ugly and so mean, and my heart's not for there. And I bet you at some point Jonah's like, okay, Lord, I'm on the shore again. I'm going to do what you got to give me a heart for this. I can't do this. He had 500 miles to think about it, walking all the way to Nineveh. And maybe when we repent and turn, and we've made a vow, God, I will, I promise, I will follow you. I will intend to keep my vow. But I'm scared. I don't know what to do. I think we just need to pray. And say, God, I need your help. I need you to fill me with the passion that you have. I need you to help equip me with what you want me to do because I don't know what I want to do. But I want it so badly that I will follow you wherever you lead. And that's where we'll leave Jonah, on the shore, bleached white from stomach acids, smelling like a fish, but headed off to Nineveh. And he has a choice to go with joy in his heart, or what we're going to find is he actually goes with a cold heart. He still doesn't want to, but he is being obedient. And so we have a choice. When we repent and we say, God, I will do it, I will follow, we have a choice. To do it with the heart of God or to do it with okay, I'll just do it. One brings joy, one doesn't. And that's the choice that we have to make. So let me ask you, which heart of repentance do you have? Is God asking you to do something? Has God laid something on your heart and you're like, no, I don't want to, and you've been running and now it's time to stop running and you need to come back? You need to have that heart of repentance? Just cry out to God. Not only will he forgive you, he will give you the strength and the ability to accomplish what he's asked you to do. Always. He will never leave you shorthanded in something that he wants for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you want us to repent, that you desire us to change. You desire us to stop running from you and to follow your command. And Lord, sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes you ask us to do something, you're thinking, I don't want to do that. That's not in my wheelhouse. That's not something I'm comfortable with. And so, Lord, since you're asking, I will do it. Father, since you're asking, I will put my whole heart behind it. But, Lord, you have to help me. I'll be that empty vessel that you fill yourself in. And, Lord, I will be available, but you got to fill me. You got to work through me. You got to show me. You got to equip me, and I'll do it. So that's one of the promises we have as a follower of Jesus Christ. What God has asked us to do, he will equip us to do, and he will allow us to do it with just great joy. And if you have vowed something, you've been running from it, turn, repent, and seek God's face. And he will equip you, fill you, and then give you great joy in serving him. Father, again, we thank you for the story of Jonah. Too much of us we find in the text. And Lord, may we find like him repentant hearts and a willingness to be obedient to your call. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.